Friends, pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations in all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it's but a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's go deeper into that verse. Planting seeds has been on my mind a lot as the weather teases us with these warm 60-degree days. The tulips have already burst on the scene, only to get snowed on. And then the snow melts and the leaves come and cover them up over again. And it hardly seems fair either to the tulips or to the leaf raker. But it reminds me that the bulbs are there, they're underground, there's all of this stuff underneath the earth that's still alive, and it's waiting for its chance. And I walk by my garden plot on a regular basis, and it's also forgotten and abandoned and forlorn, this place that is so verdant and wonderful in the summer. And I always check to see if the garlic that I planted in October, if it's just starting to peak up yet about this time. And sometimes these landscapes become a kind of metaphor for how my soul feels, because I feel buried underneath the surface, unable to stretch out and pop a little shoot up to stretch to the warm sun yet. We feel submerged, the hard shell still surrounding our little core until the conditions are safe once again. And like the tulips, I don't want to be tricked to come up too soon. I've worked too hard. I've stayed this long. I'm not gonna take a chance and get COVID now. Yet I feel this longing, this wanting to break out of this life that we've been living and get some kind of life that I recognize again. I long for Easter, but it's not time yet. Jesus says that there are times, there are these life cycles of life and death and waiting and rebirth. The seed has to fall to the earth and die to bear fruit. And in this year, it feels like so much has fallen. So many have died. We've had to wait for so long. It is not a fruitful time. And in 2 weeks, I have to make this shift into preaching about Easter and hope and resurrection. And I'm not sure yet how I'm going to make that shift. How does hope break through the protective shell that we've had to live in? It's such a risky thing, these little blossoms in spring. So many things can go wrong. They're so tender and unprotected, but that's how life is, Jesus says. The seed has to fall to the ground and die, and then it can bear more fruit. Now, at some level, Jesus' metaphor doesn't quite work, because seeds don't really die. I mean, the plant dies, but the seeds are very much alive. Ask any horticulturalist, and they will tell you that, you know, an acorn is just as alive as an oak tree. It's full of dormant potential for life to thrive and continue. That said, I still really appreciate Jesus' fascination with seeds, and I was thinking about how he talks about seeds. He talks about his own ministry as being like the parable of the sower, and he goes out and he's going to throw seed lavishly all over the ground, and some's going to fall in the thorns, and some's going to be on the rocky soil and not grow, and some's going to find the good soil. And again, this multiplicity, that one seed becomes many when it is at the right time and the right place. He also talks about the mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds, that if you have a faith of a mustard seed, it'll expand and grow and fill in all of the available space. I was thinking about other places it talks about seeds in the Bible, and it's right there in Genesis, in the first chapter of the creation story, on day three of creation. God says, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds, the fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." Somehow it just struck me. Seeds are there. The poet understands seeds to be in creation, that God creates them with everything else in the first living thing. It's part of the structure of it all, that there will be seeds and the plants will die and the seeds will fall to the ground and there will be rebirth and continuing. So there is mortality and finiteness, and it's going to be followed by new life and continuity, death and resurrection. So seeds are really quite a wonder in this life cycle. Jesus understood that. You know, the mustard seed may be very tiny. Orchid seeds are minuscule. A million orchid seeds would weigh about the same as a paperclip. Really puts that tulip bulb to shame, doesn't it? It's a slacker. Coconuts are seeds. They can be as big as your head. And because of their hard shells, a coconut could fall in West Africa into the Atlantic Ocean, travel all the way over to the Caribbean, come to ground, and grow there. Scientists found a lotus seed in a peat bog in China. They cracked open its husk and nourished it to life, and they saved the husk and they carbon dated it. They found that this seed had been in the peat bog for 2,000 years. It was a 2,000-year-old seed. Entire civilizations in China had risen and fallen and risen and fallen again while this little seed is sitting there in the peat bog waiting for its one chance to germinate and blossom and grow. So Jesus can talk about this wonder of seeds, how they can germinate and wait and bring new life. But he's also talking about dying and his own death. He acknowledges it's approaching, that life isn't just always going to be about expansion and growth and winning and conquering, but there are endings and death, and seeds fall to the earth and then wait and they're dormant. Interesting how many cultures bury their dead. We put our beloved into the ground, and often with things that they might need in the afterlife, a sword, a goblet, a favorite piece of jewelry. It's almost as if we believe that somehow we'll plant our dead ancestors and they will grow again like seeds, that their soul will sprout forth like a seed. It makes me think of the passage right before this, where Jesus has come across Mary and she's grieving because Lazarus has died. And he's trying to offer Mary some comfort. And he says the words that are very often quoted at the very beginning of a funeral. "I am the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live." And then he says to Mary, he asks her, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord." And it's then that Jesus goes to the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth," and brings him back from the dead and out of the tomb. So he has already given a foretaste of his own resurrection. And now as he talks about dying, he knows that it is for this very act of raising Lazarus from the dead that people want to kill him. And so Jesus is reflecting, and he's not just saying, oh, well, you know, it's a cycle of life out there. You know, we're all going to die, but we're all going to be reborn. No, he's taking death very seriously. He's saying, my heart is troubled. He says, should I ask God to save me from this hour, save me from this time? It is not something he's looking forward to or taking lightly at all. He's struggling with it. And yet he realizes that he has to let go of this. And his words in John are, well, harsh. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I don't like those words much. I hope I never hate my life. Yet I do recognize a fundamental truth here. I can't just save life. Save up my time, my creative energies, my love, the things that make my life valuable. I can't just save it all up as if I could draw interest and dividends off of it from my life endowment and live for a very long time happily, the same as always, forever in the world. And I love the translation that Eugene Peterson, in his translation called The Message, that he gives to this last phrase. And he talks about, you know, the seed, and it goes to the ground and dies so that it can have more life. But then he says, in the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. And that just spoke to me very powerfully. When we try to hold on to life as it is right now and preserve it and freeze time and memorialize it because it felt comfortable or understandable or safe in some way, we end up destroying the very things that we love about life by holding on to it. It's like storing seeds and then never planting them because we're afraid they won't grow, or we're afraid that then they'll be gone and we'll never get any more seeds. The life I really want, the life we really, really want, we often have to take a risk and experience vulnerability, the vulnerability of those new shoots that have to come up above the ground, maybe before the snow, of being out of control and letting go so that the growth can then happen, that the protective husk of the seed has to be broken so that it can spread and germinate despite the danger. In this way, I think of death and resurrection as not just a one-time thing that happened with Jesus, but it is also, we repeatedly have to die and let go and live into the resurrection, the life-giving power, so that we can flourish. Growth requires this practice of death and resurrection all the time. I think Brian McLaren is trying to teach us that in the Lenten book we're reading, Life After Doubt, or Faith After Doubt. Sometimes our understanding of God has to die so that we can have a greater faith, because our God was too small. I remember giving up my understanding of God as, well, I think I envisioned God as the one who was constantly grading my life, and I was really hoping for an A, and there seemed to be a lot of red ink. But I needed to let go of that to really experience love truly. Sometimes parts of our ego, our ideas, our sense of being right, it has to die because our certainties are no longer valid. In seminary, I had to let my sense of perfectionism die because it was paralyzing me into inaction. Therapist Judith Viorst wrote a book a number of years ago called Necessary Losses. Necessary Losses. And the subtitle, I think, is just Wisdom for the Ages. Necessary Losses, the Loves, Illusions, Dependencies and Unrealistic Expectations All of us have to give up in order to grow. Can I just say that again? The necessary losses are the loves, illusions, dependencies, and unrealistic expectations all of us have to give up in order to grow. Our inward life has to embrace death and resurrection, because plants die, and then seeds fall, and growth happens. So what are ways that we might embody that truth in our lives? We've been through this entire year. We've gotten really good at losing things. We've lost so much of our way of life. We have had everything disrupted, our vulnerabilities exposed. And now, as many people are starting to get vaccinated and we start to be hopeful, we may have some new choices to make as the pandemic slowly ends. I hear people voicing concerns that maybe they don't want everything in their life back the way it was. Could we come back and hold the savage inequality and white supremacy, please? Do we really want to go back to hurried lives, becoming unpaid Uber drivers for karate lessons and piano and soccer again? As we have the opportunity to finally be in person and feel like community again, do we want to be having the same conversations and doing the same things as we did before? Are there things that we just need to say, it was good then, but we need to bless it and release it and let it die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and move on to something more rich than what we were doing before? Right at this moment, I'm still with Jesus in this passage, in the end of Lent, still trying to get through the pandemic, the Jesus that had a troubled heart, with all of these Lenten questions. What do I have to be willing to lose that I might have life? Where do I need to be maybe more reckless with my love, more reckless with my ideas or my actions towards God? What seeds might be in the ground already, waiting in my heart, waiting in us, dormant for too long? Friends, it's changing. It's been hard. And it's going to change some more. And these are the questions that we wrestle with Lent. Friends, we will get through this together. Amen.